I like that last hymn because it begins with us understanding that our Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself and was humiliated upon the cross to atone for our sins, but he's not on the cross anymore. He is exalted. He is honored at his Father's right hand. He has been crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords of this universe. And he is reigning. And it is because of that that we have hope and comfort in all that happens in our lives. So I love that hymn. I encourage you to use the hymnal in your devotions and think about the words that were composed to teach us of Christ. Please open to Ephesians 3 this morning. And we are continuing in this prayer that Paul has actually is praying as he wrote this letter and continued to pray for the Ephesian Christians, for the church in Ephesus. And I hope that you have been in some way blessed by this, studying this prayer. It is a great hope, a great encouragement that God promises to answer this prayer. He has invested his son's life, death, and resurrection in answering this prayer. And it is for every Christian. It is not for super Christians. It is for every Christian. And so after he reminds them in chapter 3 that he's an apostle of Christ, but still he considered himself the least of all saints, he was in jail for the gospel. He didn't want them to worry about him. And so he begins in verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. And now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this prayer that you sent the Holy Spirit to inspire the Apostle Paul to write this letter and to give the words of God, inspired words, to the church in Ephesus. We know this is a prayer for those who already professed faith in Christ, but we pray this morning that if perhaps someone is here who has no faith in Christ, they have not come to him as Lord, that your Holy Spirit would prick their conscience of their sins, help them to see the love of Christ in coming to this earth to rescue us, to die in the place of sinners, to rise from the dead, to give them hope and to prove his gospel. We pray that you would enable them to repent and trust in him as their Lord. For all who profess his name this morning, we pray that you would give us hearts to pray this prayer and then give us encouragement that indeed you will answer this prayer. For it is your will that we grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Have you ever prayed for someone to become a Christian, to be saved, but you have a hard time imagining them changing that much? And then God saved them and changed them, and you had trouble believing that? Have you ever prayed for a Christian to grow in maturity and grace, in love and commitment to Christ, but it was hard for you to imagine it happening? And then God did something. He enabled them to grow, to mature, to change. And as you looked at their life, you still had in the back of your mind trouble believing it. Do you know why you and I think like that sometimes? Well, there's a lot of reasons, but there's possibly at least two, I believe. And the first is either that you still hold to some remnant that it was your own ability that helped you to change, which others do not have like you do, which is nothing more than pride and arrogance. Or, second, you have trouble believing God can change you more, which is unbelief. Not them, but you. Because you know if He has changed you, He can change anybody. But if you can question that He is going to change them, you really have a problem with believing He will change you more and more to the image of Christ, more and more putting on the fruit of the Holy Spirit, greater in love, in joy, in peace, in patience, in kindness, in goodness, in gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. That's the real problem. It shows a forgetfulness that to be a Christian is a miracle. And for any Christian to live one day as a Christian is a miracle. It is a divine work of God's power. The church is a miracle. It is made up of walking miracles, dead, blind, ignorant sinners who have been changed by divine power to come to Jesus Christ as Lord and to try to live like it. And this is what Paul had been saying throughout this letter to the church at Ephesus. He's trying to teach Christians that the only reason they are Christians is because of God's power at work in them. That God chose them before the foundation of the world. He planned this. That He sent His Son into this world to accomplish their salvation by His perfect life and perfect death on their behalf. That He rose from the dead to administer His kingdom and sent the Spirit of God into their hearts and caused them to awaken from death and blindness and deafness and to see in Jesus Christ a perfect Savior of terrible sinners if they would but come to Him. And He drew them into His bosom. If God can do that and has done that, why should God not answer Paul's prayer and your prayers for yourself and others to be strengthened in the inner man by the power of the Holy Spirit, to know more of Christ indwelling with us and in us by faith throughout the day, to be rooted and grounded and built upon the rock of God's eternal love, which is greater than our love to Him. That God would want us to know the breadth and depth and height and width of the love of God that passes knowledge, the love of Christ. That God wants us to be filled up to all the fullness of Him. To be as Christ-like on this earth as possible by His divine power. It is His will to pray for this. It is His will to answer this. And so He bids us pray. As you read this prayer, it always amazes me because it seems as if it builds upon itself. It's like Paul starting to mount up into the skies at a low altitude, and he mounts higher and higher and higher. Blessing upon blessing is brought to bear, piling up. And as he writes this prayer that he is praying to God in jail for these people, it's as if he mounts up to such an extent that he can't stand it anymore. And after he says that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God, he breaks out in one of his exclamations of praise and benediction, that is, blessing to God. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations. Amen. This is not some kind of sterile theological treatise. This is a man whose heart is full with what God has done for him, what he has done in others, and has promised yet to do even more in others. He's amazed as he prays this prayer. And he burst out in confidence and praise to God that even if this prayer seems to be impossible in our hearts to fulfill, to all the fullness of God, it is possible because God is able to do beyond all that we ask or think. We need to train our thinking by this prayer, by this benediction. We don't need to settle in our Christian life and say, well, I'm doing okay. I know a lot. I'm not as bad as others. For if God has invested the blood of His Son to purchase our souls and to make us like Him, that agenda must be ours. That we seek and we pray that the God who is almighty and has done things in us already would more and more manifest His glory in us. Paul is emotional in this prayer. And I wonder, when you read this prayer, do you feel it? Do you see it? As he talks about the greatness of this God who's created every family on earth, he bows his knees and he prays that he would strengthen them in the inner man by the Spirit, and that they would be rooted and grounded in love, that Christ would dwell in their minds and hearts more and more by faith, and they would know the breadth and height and length and depth of the love of Christ more and more till they're filled up to the fullness of God. Does that excite you when you read this prayer? It should, if you're a Christian. Because it's an expression of God's power and glory to work in human hearts like yours, and that He can do more. And if you do not find yourself engaged in feeling Paul's overwhelming amazement at what God has promised to do in the hearts of people in answer to simple prayer, you have to ask yourself, why not? Why doesn't it move you? Why is it just words on a page? For what he's talking about is a miracle of grace. That God, by divine power, has changed these people's hearts and begun to work in them, which is even more amazing than Christ raising a dead person. And working in them a power that God will never leave them, and will give them more. This is what God wants in us. He wants us to be amazed at the magnitude of His grace upon us and praise Him for it. To have a mindset of amazement. He wants us to pray that even more we would understand the greatness of His love to us in Jesus Christ. The humility of Jesus to walk the hills of this world with patience and kindness towards sinful men like us. Putting up with us. More than that, loving us. Coming to die for us. To rescue us from our sins. He wants us to be amazed that God's Holy Spirit has come to our hearts and awakened us out of spiritual blindness and deadness. When our hearts were cold and hard, and given us a desire to love God and to live for Him through Jesus Christ in this world. Do you know the feeling of joy and amazement as a Christian? When you look around at fellow church members here and remember what they were, how God has changed them from what they once were by His power and by His grace. How they have overcome sin, how they have grown in love for Christ. How they grieve when they fail God. And how they desire to be more what Christ wants them to be. Are you amazed at that? Do you think about that? Or do you more think about the faults remaining in them? Instead of considering how God has picked them up from the mass of fallen humanity and set them into His kingdom to be His children by His grace, you focus more on what's lacking than what God has done. So there's something wrong about that. Because God wants to set our minds upon His grace and to glorify Him for His grace and the work that He has begun in the human hearts around us. And to pray for more. More and more. Till we are all conformed to the image of Christ. The church of Jesus Christ is a miracle. And it is sustained by miracle. The miracle of God's divine power invading the human soul. And creating strength. Strengthening faith. Opening the mind to understand more of the love of Jesus in His words from the cross. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. The pity, the compassion of the Son of God while He bore the just wrath of Almighty God. He bore our sins in His body on the tree that we might live to righteousness. By His stripes we are healed, and we love Him for that, but we must never forget that. In fact, we must grow in our understanding of that. This morning, I want to focus on the little phrase in verse 21, "To Him be the glory in the church." I was going to say that we were going to study in Christ Jesus, but I couldn't get that far in my study. It's obvious He receives glory in His wonderful Son, but how in this world does God receive glory in the church? I mean, look at us. Look at what you know about us, about each other, about yourself. How does God receive glory in a bunch of sinners that deserve nothing but God's wrath, but on whom He has showered mercy and grace? Well, in this phrase, there are two things I want to bring out this morning. And the first one is this. This phrase tells us how important the church of Jesus Christ is to God the Father. Have you ever thought about that? We often think of the Church of Jesus Christ and how important we are to Him, but what about to God the Father? You see, you have to be Trinitarian in your thinking, that the Son of God came to bring glory to His Father, and it was the Father who planned for the Son to come. We have a whole God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to praise and worship, to give thanks to. Three in one, yet one God. How important is the church to God the Father? Well, in the Bible, we find the church is very important to the Lord Jesus Christ. He talks about it, His disciples, that He came to build His church on earth and that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. His whole life, everything He said, everything He did, all that He had was poured into gathering and building His kingdom, His church, out of sinners. It was His magnificent obsession. And the Bible says Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. You can't open the Bible and see anything that He said or did without thinking. This is a manifestation of His love for His people. He came for us. And He has honored us to be a part of His kingdom with grace. And then, when all things are finished on this earth, He will present to Himself the church as His bride in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, and present it back to the Father and say, "To You be the glory, Father, forever and ever, for Your grace and mercy in devising such a plan of kindness." We need to understand that God is brought glory in the church. And that is, there's something just very wrong today, that so many who call themselves Christians in America do not see the glory of God in the church. More than half of church members never attend. And those half that do attend are often irregular. As I was telling the young people this morning, according to George Barna's polls, only 9% of the American people are true evangelicals. That means they believe that God is a Trinity, three in one, that Jesus Christ is incarnate as God the Son, that He was born of the Virgin Mary, that His death on the cross was in atonement for the sins of sinners, that He really rose from the dead, that He's the only way to God, that the Bible is true, and that He is coming back again. 9%. All these polls of about 70% of Americans being born again shows what the definition of born again is. It means to have some feeling somewhere. But we're talking about people committed to Jesus Christ, 9%. Our churches are full across America of those who profess the name of Christ but do not live faithfully for Him. And the church is not very important in their minds, in their eyes. Even though Jesus spent His whole life on earth accomplishing what was necessary to build His church, it's not that important to them. But it is very important to God the Father, and so important that Paul broke out in an exclamation that the church is the place where God reveals His glory, His honor, His worthiness of praise, His greatness. His power has begun a work in them, and in the church, His power continues to work, that He might receive glory forever and ever. It is the place where God has determined to glorify Himself. What is a church? Well, if you turn back to Ephesians 1, Paul addresses the church at Ephesus with these words. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints or holy ones, set apart ones, who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Paul has identified the church at Ephesus as those who are saints and faithful in Christ Jesus. He puts those two words together, saints, faithful, in Christ Jesus. And this is who he addresses in this letter, the saints and faithful in Christ Jesus. The universal church for which Jesus died is the believers of all ages, Old Testament, New Testament combined. It's the church of the firstborn enrolled in heaven. But the local church of Jesus Christ is a gathering of saints and faithful in Christ Jesus. It is the place where God's people manifest their love of God, their worship of Him, their love for one another, as Christ commanded. It is a necessary thing. In fact, it's more than necessary. It is God's plan to build local churches on earth where saints and faithful in Christ Jesus gather together and bring glory to God in the way He has ordained for them as a body. It is not a TV channel that we turn to and watch a while, then we turn to another one. It is not a sports contest that we go to and say, well, that was good, I think I'll go again sometime. It is a God-ordained group of sinners who have been saved by grace and have become saints by faith alone in Christ and have committed themselves to be faithful in Christ Jesus. This is why I'm so concerned as your pastor, one of your elders, that each and every one of you is faithful in Christ Jesus in your life. And the words that come out of your mouth, the thoughts that pass through your head, your family life, how you treat each other as a spouse, how parents raise children in the nurture and discipline of the Lord, and how you young people treat your parents, how you work at work with others, but especially your commitment to Jesus Christ in His church. The church is not this building, this property. It is saints and faithful in Christ Jesus gathered together to worship Him together, to encourage one another together, to serve one another together, to pray for one another, to help one another, to forgive one another. And it brings glory to God when that happens. The very definition of the church of Jesus Christ is saints and faithful in Christ Jesus. But how important is this to God? Turn with me to Ephesians 1 again. And this is how important it is to God. Paul goes so far as to say that the church of Jesus Christ, including local churches like this one, he goes so far as to say that the purpose of all of creation and history is to build the church of Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of everything. Ephesians 1:22, which is the end of another prayer, he says, and the Father put all things in subjection under Jesus' feet. That's when he ascended to heaven. He was coronated as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He was praised by the saints and the angels who've gone before us. And he was seated at the Father's right hand. He put all things in subjection under his feet. All things, the entire universe. And gave him as head over all things to the church. In other words, Christ is ruling everything in this universe for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Ever since Adam and Eve sinned against God, the only reason God has allowed this fallen, sinful mankind and universe to continue is to build the church of Jesus Christ. Generation after generation after generation until he comes again. That's pretty important. The world has no concept of the importance of the church to Almighty God. People actually think that what's really important is that all the nations have peace. And they give their life to that. And it's admirable to bring peace between nations. There are people that believe that every nation in the world should be a democracy. And they work toward that. And it's admirable to ensure the rights of individuals in this world to worship in freedom. There are people that think the most important way they can commit their lives is to unifying the economic markets of this world and keeping everything in proper balance so that it doesn't fall apart. So that we don't lose our jobs and our houses. I was talking to the young people about the depression that our grandparents and great-grandparents lived through and remember. We have no concept of what they went through in this country during the Great Depression. And the gods of economics failed that day. But God remained on his throne. He was the only refuge on that day. People actually think that the institutions of the earth, earthly powers, science, is the most important thing. And there are many wonderful things that have been discovered. But none of these institutions or accomplishments of man or powers are as important to God the Father as this local church of Jesus Christ. Now you may say, well, that is megalomania to think that way. That is what the Bible says. One of the things that we're going to learn in heaven is how God caused the rise and fall of nations to save his people in those nations and build his church in those nations. And we're going to stand back and say, that is amazing. I never understood before how much God was involved in the events of this world just to build the church of Jesus Christ. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. To all generations, he is going to build his church till Jesus comes. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. It may look so in this town or another town or this state or this country or that country, but in this world, the church is going right along on schedule. Every one of God's people is being saved on time. And for his glory, his people are suffering in one place and prospering in another by his will. Because this is the most important thing on earth to God. That sinners are saved by grace and brought and gathered into assemblies to offer up on this earth worship and adoration and respect and honor to the God who saved them, and to help each other to become godlike. Nothing's more important than that. That's how important it is to God, and therefore, it behooves all of us to sit down and think a minute. How important is the church to me? God doesn't allow us to sit back and say, well, I believe the whole church universal of all ages is really important, and we'll all be gathered before God one day in heaven and rejoice, which we will. But to skip over the church on earth is against the will of God. Because he has ordained that sinners, saved by his mercy and changed in their hearts by the Spirit, learn how to live on earth and glorify himself and become Christ-like by living with each other. We can't be alone as Christians, and we can't withdraw ourselves from others because it's hard. It's pretty hard for Jesus Christ to be crucified to the tree for our sins, to redeem our souls, and to change our hearts. Just because we have the freedom of mobility and finances and all kinds of things in this country that Christians of other ages have never had, to withdraw ourselves into islands of Christianity and individual worship doesn't mean we should. Paul is praying this prayer for others, because others were on his mind, not himself. Because he was concerned that this church of people in Ephesus grow in grace and the knowledge of the love of God and become as Christ-like as possible in the church. But how does God receive glory, secondly, in the church? We know He has declared himself to do so. We know it's important to him. But how does he do it? And that is where I get tongue-tied. I don't think I've ever struggled in a series of messages like I have in this prayer to express the thoughts of this passage. It is really beyond my capability. I can see how God the Father, I really can, receives glory in his Son, Jesus Christ. Read the Gospels. Just take the Gospel of John and read all the way through it. And see the goodness and kindness and compassion of Jesus Christ. See the power that he exerted to bless people, to heal, just to be concerned even at a wedding that everything was just right. See how he loved his Father and prayed out loud when he broke the bread for the thousands. I thank you, Father, that you've heard me. Go to the prayer in John 17 where he says, I have glorified thee on earth, Father. The Lord Jesus Christ was perfect in love to the Father, perfect as a Savior unto death. And I can see how God the Father would love him just like any dad looks at his son who is a good son and feels satisfied in him. But how does God the Father receive glory in the church? When it seems that so many who profess to be Christians in the world are such poor churchmen and poor churchwomen. In other words, how can we, being much less persons than the Son of God, bring glory to such a great God? The word glory, as I've said before, means heavy weightiness. It means greatness. It means honorableness. God has brought glory, honorableness in the church. And there are several ways that this happens. The first way is this. God receives glory and honor for his unconditional love and kindness and undeserved grace in the salvation of every believer. You have to begin there to see the glory of God and to understand why He's glorified in the church. He doesn't save us in mass. He saves us one by one. He gives His full attention to one at a time, actually many at a time, as if it was His full attention on each one, working in their hearts, working in their lives, showing them their sinfulness and need of God, showing that there are going to be consequences to their life for their sins, showing that God will judge all men, and showing that they need a Savior. They need a Savior. They need a God to change their hearts and minds and attitudes and lives and to redeem them from what they've already done. One at a time, He does this. Turn with me to Luke chapter 15 this morning. Luke 15. This is why we need to read the Gospels over and over. Just because you've read and understand basically a passage of Scripture or a teaching of Jesus doesn't mean that you don't need to look at it anymore, because these are God's words inspired by the Holy Spirit, each one. And these are the words of Jesus. I love the scene in Luke 15, verses 1 and 2, where tax gatherers and sinners were coming near to Jesus to listen to Him. And the Pharisees and scribes began to grumble and complain. And this was their criticism. This man receives sinners and eats with them. And they didn't say, isn't this amazing? This man receives sinners and eats with them. It was a scrunched up face. This man receives sinners and eats with them. Ooh. And it was a criticism of Jesus. And so Jesus told this parable in verse 3, saying, what man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open field and gone after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I tell you in the same way that there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons or self-righteous persons who need no repentance. He was telling the Pharisees, you don't think you need repentance, but I have come for the ones that do. Those that know they're sinners, those that know they've failed God, those that are grieved over what they've done with their lives and in their lives, I have come for them, he said. And he saves them one at a time. He works in each heart, Almighty God working there, finding the lost sheep. And God is glorified and worthy of praise by each of those sinners, because they know that at some point in time, God focused His attention on them and said, this is the one that I am loving unto salvation today. And He is glorified in that display of undeserved mercy and grace on each one of them. Every single one of Christ's sheep is this precious to Him. So precious that He left the safety and glory of heaven and endured the dangers of the cross and God's awful wrath against their souls to redeem them with His own blood. He went into the wilderness. He sacrificed Himself to find His sheep that was lost. And this display of God's grace to sinful rebels is nothing less than worthy of praise by every sinner who has found the love of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And God receives glory and honor and praise and adoration by the saints and the angels who have gone before us and by the church on earth when He saves a sinner. that glorifies God. Rescued from sin and hell, they now have hearts that glorify Him, sing to Him, pray to Him. It comes out of them to worship Him, to thank Him. Because they remember what they were. And they remember what they could have become. And they remember what He did and what He has done. And they praise Him. And the amazing thing is that God delights in the praises of Israel. He rejoices over each sheep that's lost. And the angels of God rejoice over every sheep that repents. And God rejoices to hear us honor Him and praise Him for His grace and favor. Is it so with you? Do you rejoice in God's grace and favor every day? Do you thank Him? You say, well, I don't need to thank Him. He knows I love Him and I'm thankful. Oh, really? Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you. It is in the exercise of giving thanks to Him for His grace, of reminding ourselves of what He's done for us, that our hearts are awakened to love for Him. And He is glorified in sinners saved by grace. But second, God is not only saved in the individual salvation of Christians, He is glorified in the church gathered. See, this is what's missing in America today. We've got that old pioneer independent spirit. Well, my religion is my own, and I'm okay with God, and that's none of your business. God's business is to gather together out of the world a people who profess His name and love Him, together into local assemblies, to be outposts of His kingdom, to worship Him on the Lord's Day, to encourage and edify each other, and to take His gospel out into the world. It is His plan. And He is glorified in such gatherings. Many have suffered to build the local church of Jesus Christ. Luther was excommunicated from the medieval church. Bunyan was jailed because he preached in a home. John Huss and Ridley and Latimer in England were burned at the stake because they worshiped God in the church. We have brethren in China and all over this world that have to meet secretly for the name of Christ, and God is glorified in every one of those occasions. Some have felt they've lost too much, or they would lose too much in committing themselves to Jesus Christ and His church in this world. But Jesus said to Peter and his disciples and the other disciples, "Truly I say to you, there's no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." Does it cost too much to be committed to the Church of Jesus Christ, to glorify God by building faithful bodies of believers? Well, it costs, but it doesn't cost too much because God has promised to bless us. In being faithful to Christ and building His kingdom. God has gathered believers together in local churches to be brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers, and sometimes, many times, closer to brothers and sisters in Christ than we are to our own blood relatives. Was Miss Doodle not a dear mother to us that we still miss? Sitting back there in the back every Sunday after having a blood transfusion because she was committed to this church. She understood that Christ has a church that brings glory to God. Was not Weta a dear sister? Encouraging us and encouragement every time she was able to come through hardship and difficulty. God taught us things from them. He teaches us from each other, because it is His will that His people gather together in households of God, which is the church of the living God, to encourage one another in the faith, but to be places of worship. And this is why our worship together on the Lord's Day is so important. Because this day God has ordained from the foundation of the world as one day in seven to be His. And in the Old Testament, the people gathered to worship at the temple. And in the New Testament, they gather at the church, which is the people of God, which is the temple of God. He attends our worship services and is pleased with hearts that love Him, voices that are raised to Him in thanksgiving, believing what they're saying out of their mouth, not just repeating words from a hymn, but believing the truths of them and of the Psalms. He is glorified when we love one another in spite of our faults and forgive one another of our sins and maintain a relationship together and concern for each other. He's glorified when we pray for each other. He's glorified when we speak to each other and say a kind word. He's glorified when God's people gather together in one body on His day to show the world that the gospel is true, that there is a way for human nature to be reversed and to learn how to love as it was meant to love, and to know the God who made us, to overcome self-centeredness and selfishness and be more concerned for others than for oneself. To show that there is in this world some people that have a conscience, some people that have a moral standard that's absolute, that there is truth in this world. And God receives glory for those things when we gather. Is this the way you feel about this church? Coming to worship together with these people. When you bow your head to pray, do you pray for these people? When you gather together and you have opportunity to converse, do you talk about yourself or do you say, how are you doing? What can I pray for you? What's going on in your life? How can I serve you? This brings glory to God. It brings honor to God in the earth, among a fallen, selfish race that is so obsessed with self. To find a people that are obsessed with God and others is amazing. And when we consider that God has invested His glory in this group of people here, in this place on earth, at this time in history, it's even more amazing. Is it so with you that you see the glory of God in the church? Do you give glory to God in the church? If this is something that just doesn't ring a bell with you, there's only one thing I know to say, and that is you need to go again into the Scriptures and into the Gospels and read again the life and death of Jesus Christ for sinners like you. You need to be amazed at the greatness of the Son of God and the humiliation that He went through at the hands of godless men because He loved you so. and you need to be captured again by his heart of love, that he did it to bring glory to God and to bring us to glory, and now he calls us to bring glory to his Father. I know of no other place to stir my heart than Jesus Christ and him crucified. And there are many other things that I could say this morning, but I'm going to stop at this time and just say to you that the local churches of God upon this earth are the most important organizations and really organisms to God in this entire creation. And he has planned and predestined these churches to exist, and he's governed all the nations and all of history to bring them into being, or to purify them, or to glorify himself in their purity. And the little that we understand of this vast plan of God in all of history and all the universe to bring into being sheep that have been lost on his shoulders rejoicing, and then to bring them together into groups and assemblies that worship him faithfully on the Lord's Day as a witness to this world, as little as we understand that, we need to be as committed to it as God is. And I'm calling all of us, including myself, to glorify God in the church. If we really believe in the Son of God and his redeeming grace and love, then we can live together in peace, in harmony, in unity. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and in all and through all. And we will make the church of Jesus Christ as important in our lives as it is to God. Saints and faithful in Christ Jesus. Praying prayers like this one. I bow my knees before the Father, who is the head of every family, every name that is named in heaven and on earth, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power in the inner man. And we will pray that for each other until God does it in them and in ourselves. And to stop praying it is a statement itself of our faith, of our love for Christ, and of the investment of our lives in the priority of his church on this earth. My words fail me. All these years as a Christian and pastor, it still amazes me that God, the great God we have, would choose the church to be a place where he is glorified on earth. It really amazes me. We're so small and insignificant and weak in the eyes of the world, and really in our own eyes. But that's a manifestation of his grace and the wisdom that he has. He's not chosen the bright things of this world to build the church. He's chosen the foolish things, the weak things, to show his power in our weakness, to change us into people that are like his Son and treat each other that way on earth, so that there can be a manifestation of God's truth in the world. And he calls this church to worship him in spirit and truth each Lord's Day, and each member to be faithful to that. He calls us to bear witness of Jesus Christ in the world as a church and as individuals and everywhere we go. And he calls us to love one another as Christ has loved us, and to invest ourselves to pray that God's glory would be seen in each other. That's what this prayer means. It's a call to prayer, to submission to God, to love to Christ, to trust in him, and to make sure that whatever we do, whether we eat or drink, we bring glory to God, but especially in this church. If you have not yet come to Christ as Savior and Lord, you're alone and without God in the world, and you're facing the judgment of God alone and without a Savior, and that's a dangerous place to be. But God is so kind that He not only sends His Son into this world to redeem us from our sins by His sacrifice, but He provides a group of people, His children, to surround us and help us to live for His glory and to bring Him glory in this world. And that's how God is glorified in the church. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your goodness to us in Christ. We thank You that the Lord Jesus came to find the sheep that was lost and to bring it on His shoulders, rejoicing Himself to save sinners. Help us to understand that His death on the cross was because of the joy set before Him to bring many sons to glory. Help us to understand this love and the transforming power of it in our minds and hearts. But also we pray, Father, that You would help us to rejoice that You have given us a place to worship, that You have given us fellow Christians to know and love and serve. And we pray for the prosperity of the Church of Jesus Christ on the earth, especially in our country. We ask that You would bring forth many, many more assemblies of gathered believers to glorify You as we proclaim Your glory to the nations. Forgive us of our sins, forgive us of unbelief, and help us to pray this prayer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.